Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, last part of the chapter. We'll begin at verse 19. And as always, it's part of my duty, I think, to try to tie the context together. In my personal Bible study and teaching, I love to wrestle with the context. And I think by staying closer to the context and trying to bring all these portions together, I think it has opened up the scriptures more for me and helped me to understand them more in my life. Now, remember in chapter 8, a question came up. There were some who were more spiritually mature and understood that you could buy some meat in the marketplace that had been offered to idols, and that buying that meat and eating that meat wouldn't hurt you or contaminate you. But there were others who had scruples about it, who probably had been raised in that pagan background, and they had a difficulty not only eating that meat, but they had a difficulty seeing anybody else eat that meat. So the question came up, what about some of our rights, our freedom in Christ? And so Paul begins to go over the subject, but you need to notice that Paul is a master at staying with the issue. Paul rarely do I see him becoming sidetracked, if at all. He addresses the issue, but very quickly he changes the subject from whether I can eat or not to eat to what we call Christian liberty. The ability for the believer with strong convictions to actually give up some of their rights for other people. And he quickly changes the subject. Paul does that a lot because he understands you could discuss issues all day. You could bring up one issue after another, these issues that we call personal convictions, and you could talk about those subjects all day. So what he wants to do is bring a principle in that's important, and the principle is living in such a way that I will stumble no person, that it will not hinder the presentation of the gospel, that it will not hinder a person's grasp of scripture. And then in chapter 9, although chapter 9 seems as if he's really talking about principles of giving, he really uses the illustration of giving in chapter 9 to show them that he gave up some rights, some things he had a right to. He had a perfect right to them. But he gave up certain areas of support when he initially went into some of these churches in order to have these people hear the gospel and understand the gospel, rather than have the people think their acceptance of the gospel depended upon paying him. And so, although he gives some principles of giving, what Paul is really doing is using an illustration. And he uses an illustration that the Corinthians could understand, because when he went to the Corinthians, that's exactly what he did. He made tents. He received offering from elsewhere, and I don't see why he would have rejected an offering from a believer, would have said, here, Paul, I want to give you something. But he wanted to make it very clear that he could give up some rights so that the gospel would not be hindered. And by the way, he does not condemn the people who do it another way. He's very careful in chapter 9 to give the impression that he thinks he's better than Peter and the rest of them. He just lays out a fact. And as he proceeds in chapter 9 to talk about this matter, he starts at verse 19, and he's going to state some other principles of his freedom. Now, keep this in context. Verses 19 to the end of the chapter, even though these are nice separate sermons, are still part of the context of freedom, that I can give up certain things at particular times in order to help people come along in their knowledge of the Word of God. Now, we're not talking about giving up the gospel, and we're not talking about falling into morality or giving up our principles, but we can be flexible in some of our convictions. Absolutely no doubt about it. So this is what Paul is getting at. So the context is, here is still dealing with freedom, and Paul is still making it clear that although he is free, he has learned to do certain things at certain times to have an adaptability to help people. Let's look at this. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Now in chapter 9, verse 1, he talks about, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? And now he talks here about, though I am free from all men, I have made myself and my ministry such that I am not obligated to change my message or change the word of God under the power of men. I am free. And he was free to glorify the Lord, and he wanted to pursue that. And what Paul is talking about here then is very important. He's right. Now in verse 16, Paul says, he calls himself a preacher. If I preach the gospel, and he sees himself here compelled, says, I'm not doing it because it's a manner of living. I'm not doing it because I've discovered at this stage of life I can do nothing else. There's something compelling me. I'm a preacher. And then in verse 17, he calls himself a steward. He's entrusted with a stewardship. God has given him a gift, a stewardship, and he must use it. Now in verse 19, he's going to refer to himself as a servant. Different ways of looking at his life. I'm a preacher. I'm a steward. And now he's going to talk about being a servant. And this is what I call self-imposed servanthood. Self-imposed. Paul looked at situations and opportunities, and he made himself a servant. And he had the ability to do this. He was able to identify with all types of humanity without lowering his principles and standards. He was able to get alongside of people and become a servant to them without sacrificing his loyalty to Christ or surrendering principles. And sometimes we don't understand that. I think we as believers need to think this subject through, because I believe there are times when we could be involved in things and we would not sacrifice our principles at all or our loyalty to Christ. And we need to learn how to think this matter through. And I hope Paul gives us some help here. So let's start in verse 20 then. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those under the law as under the law that I win those who are under the law. He's going to give some of the details of this self-imposed servanthood. Now, one of the things Paul would not do is parade his liberty in front of the Jewish people. Paul had given up on the law as far as being saved. Paul did not think following the law could save him. And he realized the law was a schoolmaster to Christ, and that the law was pointing to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all things. Yet when he was with the Jewish people, he understood they had scruples and feelings about matters. And so when Paul would go to these people, he understood that some things would be normally offensive. And he knew the fine line between doing this with them and helping them, and at the same time, not setting himself back under the law. Now, for example, in Acts chapter 16, when Timothy joined him, Timothy had a Jewish father. Paul wants to take Timothy with him. So he has Timothy circumcised. There may be a lot of people that misunderstood that and said, now Paul's putting Timothy back under the law. Paul did it only so that the Jews would not be stumbled. Because in another case of Titus, who was a Gentile on both sides of his family, Paul did not compel him to be circumcised. He did not ask him to be circumcised, and he wouldn't. So there's something here that we need to understand. See, one of the things is Paul would not insult people's beliefs. Wouldn't insult their beliefs. He would not go in and shock their prejudices. Part of the thing about being young, when all of us were young and getting, quote, on fire for the Lord, we love to insult people's belief. We love to shock their prejudices. Young people go off and they hear something, and we've all done this, and then we come back and we do something innovative and different at the Lord's table, and everybody's shocked. And sometimes it doesn't have a practical purpose at all. It just shocks. Paul was not the kind of person who would insult people's beliefs. When we worked in Columbia, we would go into homes of people we were working with, and they would have little statues of Mary. Now we're going to come in there and evangelize. We're not going to walk in and say, get rid of that idol. Oh, they're not going to listen to it at all. Oh, that's just an idol. That's nothing. In fact, what we used to do in Columbia was interesting. We would never talk about the Catholic Church at all. We would just give our Bible study from the book of Romans. And we would let the people ask us questions. You know, it's interesting, by the time they asked us the question, they already had the answer to the question. In fact, sometimes I'd ask the question back. They'd say, "Hermano Juan, tell, what about this?" And I'd say, "Well, why do you ask that question?" Well, they'd been thinking about the Bible studies. We were careful not to insult their beliefs, shock their prejudices. And so there's something here that's important. When Paul would be in Jewish company, I'm sure he wouldn't get out a ham sandwich. Why? What good that would do? Hey, I'm free. These people would shut down. And this is something we need to learn. Sometimes when we want to change things, we say, well, people have to learn. They've been doing it. We'll just change it. And if they don't want to change, too bad. Well, the first shock is to be defensive. That's natural. That's what we all do. I think I'm quite open in many ways, and yet when I'm in some circles, and I write for the Courier, so people probably think I'm more than I really am, and I'll be in some of these circles, and then they ask me some questions, and they find a Plymouth Brethren, their face goes. And I find my defenses up sometimes, say, especially if they make some wisecracks. That's the natural reaction of humanity. And so, when Paul was a Jew, I believe he would refuse to eat certain foods. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to say that he might not have even worked on the Sabbath when he was in the Jewish crowds in his city. Is it because he believed in the Sabbath day? No. I believe that Paul understood how to be flexible, adaptable, and yet not give up his beliefs. I believe that... when Paul started speaking perhaps to the Jews, you can look in the book of Acts, he would begin with the patriarchs. He would begin with something about the Messiah. When he would talk to the Gentiles, he would begin with creation and Elohim, the God of creation. See, he didn't have a stock sermon either. He had a way of approaching people in such a way as to get the teaching across. And he makes it clear that... as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, although he himself had not put himself under the law. I'll bet you also that when he went to the synagogue to preach, and when it was his time to speak, I'll bet you he put a shawl over his head, just like the other Jews did. See? I'll bet you did. Now, the man covered himself, and I'll bet he did. Now, that didn't mean he was sacrificing his principles of the gospel, but it would be my feeling that Paul would do it, not to shock. And yet he gave the gospel. He made it clear. He would never water it down. That he had a message. And he would never change a message. So this is what he would do. So when he was among the Jews, he understood. I was raised in a Catholic family. And when I went to South America, I instinctively understood some things. And I would know how to shock people if I wanted to. I would have known almost immediately how to rattle cages. I would have known how to draw him an argument as Peter the first pope, and I could have beat him. I could have whipped him theologically, say. Get him in a fight and beat him. I never did that. We just gave the gospel, and we let them ask the questions. And it's amazing what God did in their lives. So we always gave the gospel. So when he was among the Jews, he realized there were some things under the law, even if these people interpreted the law wrongly, because they had their picky ways of purifying and washing their hands. But I believe Paul, being conscious of that, would not shock their beliefs, shock their prejudices, insult them, but that he would still take the opportunity to make the gospel clear. And I think that is something we need to learn. Every missionary knows that when he or she goes to another culture, that you must be adaptable. You must change. Okay, in verse 21, to those who are without law, now he speaks of the Gentiles, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ. I believe what Paul is saying here, and I think you understand it, is that Paul often explains himself, because I think Paul was misunderstood. For example, when he said, "No, when I'm with those who are without the law, I live as without the law." But wait a minute, he said, "No, I still believe there's a law to Christ. I'm still bound to Him." See, there's always somebody who will misinterpret things. And if you read Paul's letters, you're going to find that he very often explains what he means, because he knows that somebody's going to say, oh, without the law you can do what you want then. No. There's a law of Christ, the higher law in my heart of the Savior. So, what is with the Gentiles? He wouldn't force them to believe Jewish customs. He would not parade the law before the Gentiles. He would not live lawlessly, but Paul was able to relax in some things. The Lord ate with Pharisees, and I'm sure when he went into the Pharisees' home, there was certain protocol. In fact, he said it one time. He was in a Pharisee's home. He was standing against a wall, and he was watching all these guys trying to take the upper seat, and apparently you didn't do that. You waited until the host came in and said, hey, Sammy and Chuck, take these seats, and you took them. And the Lord was following protocol. And there was protocol, other protocol. But then again, he ate with publicans. And he ate with sinners. And when the Pharisees saw these things, they misinterpreted and said he's a compromiser. And the Lord Jesus Christ could do that also. And he could work this way. So the message doesn't change. But sometimes, and in some ways, we are conscious of the scruples of the people around us, and we're able to relate the message. Our theology must guide our methods. But our message never changes. The methods may. Now he says in verse 22, to the weak I became as a weak, now that I might win the weak. Now the weak are the people of chapter 8 at Romans 13 and 14 who have a lot of scruples. These are the people who've been saved and they've written down a lot of do's and don'ts, and we cringe when we see some of them. Now we want some of these people to become freer in God's grace. Because we know the people who are the weak ones criticize the strong ones for being ungodly and not dedicated. So he says, when I'm with the weak, what does he do with the weak? I became as the weak, that I might win the weak. Now, what did he mean, became the weak? Well, he probably wanted to get alongside of them and try to understand their scruples and prejudices. He wouldn't force things on them. He would take some time. He would say, I got some tickets to the Brewers. No, I'm a Christian. I don't go to ball games. Okay. I got some tickets to this. No, I'm a Christian. I don't go do that. And he might say to him, what would you like to do? Well, I like to play chess. Christians can play chess, but they can't go to ball games. Okay. All right, let's play chess. You know what I'm saying? Not shocking them. Now, a good thing to do when you find people like that is ask them what they would like to do. So if he said, I've got two tickets to this, no, I don't do that. Christians don't do that. Paul would work with these people that I might win them, I might gain them. He would never use a method to drive people away. Let me put it this way. Paul was a bridge builder, not a builder of walls. So with the Jews, there was this flexibility. With the Gentiles, this flexibility. With the weak, the people who have a lot of scruples, this flexibility. But you see, he never sees himself as a compromiser. He never sees himself as somebody who is let down. He knew the limits, and we have to think these things through. We really have to think them through. Because later on in chapter 10, you'll see it, chapter 10 still part of this whole context. He'll say if somebody invites you to meet to a meal, if a Gentile, an unbeliever, invites you to a meal, go. And eat the meat. Don't ask any question. It's okay. But if he says, this was offered to an idol, and you know somebody be offended, say, no, I don't want to eat the meat. He knew how to draw the line to win people. And it's important to understand that. So, he talks about the Jew, talks about the Gentile, and he talks about the weak. I become all things to all men. And of course, that is easily misinterpreted. Becoming all things to all men obviously has limits. We are under the law to Christ. And we have to understand that. When we were in Colombia, this may be a little shocking, but in little pueblos out in the boonies, little pueblos, Every little store, every little coffee shop, almost every little drugstore is a pool table. I have not, the boys up in the mountains, the machos, they have nothing to do, say. So you go to the coffee shop and they had a pool table. Would it shock you to know that Gordy Martin and myself and Dick shot pool with them? Would that be kind of a shock to you? Now, not in a hall where they were boozing, mind you, and not in a place where they were, you know. But we'd be in some of these little coffee shops and the machos would be playing and we'd grab a stick and play with them, say. Well, we weren't betting, see. And we were doing a lot of these things. Now, there were certain places where they had these tables we wouldn't go. But everything, they've got nothing to do in these little towns. And every little storekeeper and every little coffee shop and little tinto place that has got a pool table because it's a little extra finance. So we used to do that with the boys. We won a lot of, we won people. We got to know people, see. And yet if the boys offered us a beer, no, we're going to take a beer. But we would do that. Now, maybe it's a small illustration, maybe not even a problem to you. But that's what we did. And it didn't harm anybody. It gained people. But we were with them. We would certainly watch our language. We would not bet. We would not drink the booze. But we certainly did that. So we'd have our tinto and we'd play. It's amazing how many young people in their late teens and early 20s who had nothing to do but stand around all day on the sidewalk. It's amazing how many of these people we got to know and witness to and how many got saved and got into the assembly through shooting pool. And I'm not very good either, see. I'm not good at all. But we had a time. Interesting. So this is one of the things we would do. So Paul says, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So Paul said, I'm free. And I can move with the flow in some things, that I may not drive them away, that I may win them. His goal is to have these people enter into a greater appreciation of the Christian liberty or a greater appreciation of the gospel in Jesus Christ. So Paul would never use a method to drive people away. He would build bridges and not walls, but he was certainly under the law of Christ. Now, last week I asked a couple questions, and I want to bring another question in this week. Last week I asked a question as we were talking, is there a difference between what we call regular or paid or salary support and something regular that is given to people to sustain them in the Lord's work? Is there a difference between these two? It's worth thinking about. The other thing I brought up last week, is there a difference between accountability and control? And I think it's worth talking about in our circles also. The question I'm going to bring up this morning, is there a difference between adaptability and methodology? And I think there is. I think there is. Is there a difference between this adaptability with people and this methodology that we're struggling so much against today? And we need to think this through. Because in some of our places, we use a methodology and we say we're really adapting ourselves to the people, but we're using a methodology that is actually not introducing the gospel. I get a magazine called Pulpit Helps. Pulpit Helps is put out by the American Mission to the Greeks. Actually, it's a broad-based evangelical group that is very dispensational in a prophetic school of thought, very exegetical in the biblical analysis. And there was an article in there in this last issue that I received about 3 days ago about an infight that is taking place in the church growth movement over methodology and proper biblical teaching. So even in the church growth movement, people are beginning to see and struggle with some issues. How far have we gone? Some of these churches now are 20 and 25 years old. They're through adolescence and they're getting to adulthood. And now they can be studied. And people are looking back on these and saying, we brought up a monster. See? And we need to make sure we don't change our message. There have been some places who won't talk about sin. And that's just not a rumor. And there have been some places you've taken off scripture verses and crosses and anything, so that people will come in and not really feel uncomfortable. Well, there is a difference, and you should think about it. Is there a difference between adaptability and methodology. Remember, our theology always determines our methodology. What we believe always determines it. And we can be innovative in reaching the lost, but we must never violate biblical principles in reaching the lost. And we must never violate biblical principles in doing God's will. So I think it's worthy of our consideration. Now, verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake. See, for the gospel's sake. In other words, in all of these changes, in all of these little adapting himself, he had one goal, to give the gospel so that people would be saved. And he knew the components of the gospel, that we're sinners. We're not afraid to talk about sin. And that Jesus Christ died for our sin. And that he took our place in the cross. I do it for the gospel's sake. And that he says at the end of the verse, that I may be partakers of it with you. Partakers of the gospel. In the blessings, in the joy, in the wonder of preaching it. Be part of spreading this message and partake in watching what it can do. Just as well as I want to partake with you. Now, I have a quote here. I'm not normally a student of J.N. Darby, but I have a quote here from his synopsis on this very portion. And by the way, his translation of the New Testament is very excellent. But here's a quote from him, though some of you will understand why I may quote him. Here's what the quote is on this very portion. It was not to accommodate himself to the world in order to escape the offense of the cross. But in preaching the cross, he adapted himself to the religious capacity and to the modes of thoughts belonging to one and then the other in order to gain access for the truth into their minds. It was his power of love that denied itself to be a servant of God. Now this man, contrary to popular belief, understood this issue. He understood it well, didn't he? This quote is very interesting. So he sees the difference between a methodology and adaptability. Now let's go on to verse 24. Right? He's still talking about freedom. And verses 19 to 23 is another example of freedom. It's just another example of his freedom. So he's talking, he's still referring back to chapter 8. Those people who say, you know, I can never bend in my convictions about this thing. So he talked about, hey, we can. We never want to put a stumbling block. And here's an illustration. As far as finances in certain situations, I have done that. But I'm free to receive them. And as far as working with other people, I have made myself a servant, a self-imposed servanthood, that when I'm with different kinds of people, I would keep the gospel in mind. I want to win them. And so I can make a few little changes. And I'm not a compromiser. Now he's going to keep on in verse 24 to 27. And there is this connection. And the connection here is that he's going to talk about in all of these things there's godly self-control. Godly self-control. The discipline of self-control. And verses 24 to 27 are still part of it. He said, I recognize that even though I do these things, I constantly maintain a spiritual fitness to carry on the work of the gospel. And so in verses 24 to 27, the Apostle Paul gets into this subject matter that is very important to us. Let's read it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Of course, here he's going to talk about a runner. And then he's going to talk about a boxer in verse 26. And then he's going to go back to verse 27 to a preacher. He uses all of these analogies, all of these illustrations to teach the truth. Paul says, I see my life as under discipline and control. Now, he just talked about being somewhat flexible. And he said, We're to see the Christian life as a race, and we know this. It's one of the Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. You run, you lay aside every weight. You run with endurance. He sees it as a race. Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain. Now, I'm not going to go through cross-country in all my little experiences. I've said that before. You know what it takes. But he said, run in a way that you may obtain it. Now, what Paul is talking about here, run that you may obtain it, don't be half-hearted. Get in there and run. And while you're running, run in such a way that you can be one of those who get the prize. Now, that means, of course, I can't be half-hearted. There are things I must do. There are discipline. There are things in my life that are necessary. Let's look in Philippians chapter 3 for a minute. Philippians chapter 3. Here he talks about the race. And as he talks about the race, he's going to say a few things that are important. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. That's Colossians. Okay. Philippians chapter 3, 13. I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. One of the things Paul sees in the race is forgetting which is behind. They keep pressing on, pushing on. And again, and we don't have to go through this thing, a runner is taught never to look back. You're always taught to keep your eye on the goal. But one of the things in running and not being half-hearted is forgetting what's behind. That's very hard. The enemy works at us all of the time. Bringing up the past, our past failures, our past sin, maybe our past successes, past relationships, anything to hinder us in a race. Run that you may obtain. Run with discipline. Run with vigor. Run with your eye on a goal, forgetting what you're behind. Another thing he says here in Philippians chapter 3, the phrase he says in verse 13, I call myself not apprehended, but one thing I do. That's another thing, single-mindedness. Forgetting which is behind, and one thing I do, concentration. Now, that's to be a lot of concentration in the Christian life. Concentrating on some of the issues he has just talked about. Is it something that maybe the Corinthians were letting down? And they weren't thinking these issues through. And they're becoming slovenly in their Christian life. And they forgot that their Christian life is more than to be served, but to serve. They forgot that their Christian life is more than just have people line up with my convictions. It's also to get in and know people. And not worry about whether the person next to me doesn't believe everything I believe. And to get the gospel out. And so he says, forget what you've got and concentrate. This one thing I do. Forgetting the things which are behind and pressing on. Of course, another thing about the race is endurance. I see the Christian life in the scriptures being more like a marathon. Long distance race. Takes a lot of endurance. Regular study of the scriptures. Regularly thinking things through. Regularly asking questions. Moving on. Keeping our eyes on the goal. Pressing forward. And many of us let down in many ways. This concentration, this endurance. There is no automatic connection between running and winning. You can run and not win. And so what Paul is saying here in verse 24 is he's giving some insight into the things he has said. What is motivating me? How do I think about these things? Well, he said, I run like a racer. I run in such a way that you may obtain. The athlete will stop the smoking. The athlete will do extra areas of discipline. And they will get more sleep. And they may do this and they may do that. And nobody would say the things they gave up are wrong. They know that they're doing them to win the prize. So we're all called upon to run. And we're asked to run in such a way with concentration and with effort and determination and with dedication and resolve. Run in such a way that we may be able to win the prize. So there's a challenge to the Corinthians here. In their infighting about these issues, as Paul is talking about certain things they need to know, he feels because they haven't really understood how to sacrifice themselves for others, that they might be running rather lackadaisically. They might not be running with sureness. Verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. This, of course, is mastery over self. legitimate, lawful things being put aside. Some things must be rejected. Not letting ourselves get out of condition. And that's something very important too, isn't it? Not letting ourselves get out of condition. And keeping the spiritual life up. And moving on. And keeping goals before us. And concentrating on these matters. They're important. You know all of these things. But we certainly need to be challenged by them. It's temperate in all things. Has the ability to measure issues. And say at this time, that is not profitable for what I'm going to do for Christ. That is not profitable for my Christian life. And being temperate. We have to think these things through. Not just matters of good and bad, but matters of reaching the goal. Some things that are good need to be put aside. So these people who run are temperate in all things. Now he says, they run. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. He's thinking of this Greek athlete who wins and he gets the garland and he gets to sit up on the stage and he wears a garland and he gets a little drink of wine and he sits there resting on his laurels, as they say, and just enjoying it. Paul wouldn't do that. They run for a perishable crown. It fades away. Their 15 minutes of glory dissipates. He says, we run for an imperishable crown, something that will not be corrupted. Now, if there's any reward in this life that Paul expected, maybe there's a good verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, where he said to the Philippians, you are my joy and my crown. Now, I wasn't wearing a crown in those days, but at the judgment seat of Christ, when he got before the Lord, and the Lord would open his life up, Paul said, you're my joy and my crown. When I think of you going on for the Lord, you're my joy. But if there's any crown I have, it's not one that's going to perish, but it's one that is imperishable and incorruptible. So what Paul is saying in verse 25 is simply, and you and I get it, we're supposed to live for eternal values. Phil Yancey in Recent Christianity Today said that for a while he was always embarrassed when he heard sermons about people talking about eternal rewards. A little embarrassed. Oh, come on. He said, but now I'm beginning to see how important it is, and I'm no longer embarrassed because deferred gratification is necessary in life for anybody to be successful. You know what Phil Yancey said? The reason it stood out to me is because in years past, when I've spoken on that, I have felt a little bit of embarrassment in myself and a restlessness in the people I've spoken to. In other words, it's not practical, John. Don't talk about eternal reward. It's not practical. It's not really important. Get down to the things that pertain to us every day. That's what Phil Yancey was saying. But he said, I'm finding out that deferred gratification in life is really important. And that's maybe what the Lord is saying. I put aside some things. And then when I get to be with Him, I have reward. So, temperate in all things, that we may have a prize, a crown, that does not perish. Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I know where I'm headed. Now why is it maybe we flounder sometimes in Christian life? Because maybe we don't know where we're going in Christian life. We know we're going to be with the Lord, and we know we're saved, but we don't have any priorities. We don't have any really ideas what we'd like to be. We just hope we'll be that someday. If I live long enough and hear the Bible long enough, I'm going to be mature. If I live long enough and hear enough sermons, I'm going to have Bible knowledge. It says, I run with certainty. I know what I'm doing. And I know where I'm headed. And so I bring all of these things in, as an athlete would, in order to get there. You want Bible knowledge? Just don't rely on what you get here on Sunday mornings. Crack the Bible. And just don't read your favorite portion, people. Open a commentary. Oh, I know some don't like that. But open a commentary. Get into it. Think it through with godly men. Let godly men challenge you. Let some of these things get into our souls so that we begin to see that there may be other aspects of some of these ideas. You want to be a person of prayer? then give yourself to prayer. Not just, Lord, guide me today and don't let me be angry with my boss and keep my kid from being a druggie. Get beyond it. Practice a life of prayer. Run with certainty. You want holiness. And you see something in your life that may be in the way. Then look at that thing and say, this thing is keeping me from getting there. And I know it because the Holy Spirit always nagged me about it. And then ask God to deal with it. There's no connection just between running and winning. Because he's going to say in verse 27 that some people run, but they're disqualified. They break the rules in such a way that they're disqualified from obtaining the prize. And the prize is not eternal salvation. That is that joy and that crown that the Lord has for us. So he says in verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. And as a fighter, I'm not shadow boxing. When I land a blow, I want to land a punch that's going to really, really rock the person. See? I don't want to be out there punching air all of the time. I'm in the fight, and I've just used a lot of energy, but I haven't landed any blows. I want to be like a boxer who gets in and knows exactly where I want to land a blow, where I want to hit somebody. See? It's interesting, isn't it? How he uses all of these athletic terms. But there are things that could be understood. He lands punches where they are most effective. Are we shadow boxing? Are you running with uncertainty, or are you like a boxer, or am I like a boxer who's just shadow boxing? Swinging away at the enemy, making a lot of noise, moving the air, but not landing any punches. Ask God then to help us know how to really enter the fight. And to fight and to land some punches. And part of it, of course, he says, is our own body. It says, verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. The body needs to be brought into subjection. What's interesting is that the body can be used so evilly and viciously and vilely. The body is where the power of sin is. And we are to have victory over sin. But you know what? Forget that for a minute. And go to the earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians where he says, our bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit. Say, our bodies can be used for evil. But he also says our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And therefore he said to these people, since your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you are able to put away that sin. Focus on the presence of God in your life. He is not in this building. He's in our hearts. He's not in a special building downtown. He lives in every believer. He has made our bodies temples, places of his honor and of his glory. He has seen fit to allow the Holy Spirit to live in these bodies that are perishing and can be used so much for so much evil. And he's placed himself within our bodies. So while we look at all these other things that we can do, sin shall not have dominion over you, sin shall not reign, remember the body is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so here Paul is telling the Corinthians, I think some of you have let down. This is what I get. As he's talking to them about freedom, I think he's saying, some of you are arguing about the wrong things. You're just boxing in the air. And some of you are running the race and you don't know where you're running. He said, I know where I'm going. And I know how to be flexible. And I know how to be free. And I know how not to compromise. And I know exactly how I'm running. Think it through. Because some of them were fighting over this issue of meeting others and landing blows. And they were not landing blows on the enemy. They were landing blows on each other. Run with certainty. Fight the enemy and land some positive blows for the sake of the gospel. So he says, I discipline my body. I discipline it. I bring it under. I make sure that my body is used for what God wants it to be used for. And then, of course, at the end of this verse, he says, I bring it in subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And that does, and I like this translation, not cast away, losing your salvation, disqualified. You can be disqualified. I had been in some cross-country meets in high school, and our coach used to say, and I remember, on this golf course, you're staying to the right of the poles. They put these stakes in, say, and I'm kind of slow to figure out where to go. Just, Ducky, stay to the right, you dummy. Stave them, and you'll be all right. Well, some guy always forgets, misses a pole, goes from this one to that one, and forgets to see the one over there. So he's supposed to go this way. He goes that way, and one of the guys standing with his clipboard and whistle, he's... You're out. What? There was a pole over there. Those pink poles, stay to the right of them. See? And then you're out. You're disqualified from getting the prize. So Paul says, this is what I want to do. When I preach to others, I've called them to a Christian race. I proclaim the rules. I proclaim the conditions of contest. And yet I myself, he said, may be disqualified. Wow. See, he always saw the fact that that could happen. So it's interesting what Paul is teaching us here, isn't it? I think it's a very important lesson. The Christian life must be run with certainty. And you and I must be able to understand how to run the race. Now, in my case, and I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to quit. He says, he called himself a preacher, when I have preached to others. And, of course, I look at this because that's what I think I am, hopefully. And I look at the things that could be dangerous in my calling. You know what's dangerous in my calling? To be too familiar with the sacred scriptures. That there's no freshness. Sometimes I've said to people, I know so much. And I have files of sermons, and sometimes open a word and I don't even know what to say. They kind of look at you like, what? But that's true. Sometimes you're just so familiar with putting together sermons and ideas. It loses the freshness. Another thing is the professional handling of the Word of God can interfere with applications. Some Sundays when I'm putting these together, I'm thinking about, boy, this is kind of a bad part. I got to zip it up and add something here because they'll go to sleep there. And I'm forgetting that I need to apply it in my life. It's just technical. Put it together so you won't be bored. Okay. Really? Yeah. And this happens to people. Losing the freshness or forgetting the personal application. So they say in these papers like Pulpit Helps, they call it studying devotionally. They say, when you're putting these together, make sure you're thinking about yourself because it's very easy just to think about others. And another problem in my calling that could disqualify me are the opinions of others who might exert an unfavorable influence to my own growth. Being pulled here and being pulled there and being pulled here and being pulled there. And so when I look at this last part, I'm thinking of all of us, but I also think of myself. That when I have preached to others the rules and the Bible and the exegesis and the ideas, that I myself might end up just being disqualified. And the shocking thing, of course, is that it happens. So this is quite a challenge, people, isn't it? For us to think this through. But don't disconnect verses 24 and 27 from the context. He's still talking about putting aside rights. He's still talking about running. And I think, again, let me just repeat this, that what he believes the Corinthians have done is forgotten what they're really supposed to be doing. They're arguing over this and they're arguing over that. And they're not. They're nitpicking over this and they're nitpicking over that and they're confused about how to be adaptable and what method not to take. They're confused about this, and he said, problem is you're running with uncertainty and you're just landing punches in the air. Let's start landing some blows to the enemy, not one another. And let's start running with certainty. And let's make sure that all of us are not disqualified because we're rule breakers. Now, when I come back next time, we'll pick up chapter 10. And I would challenge you to read chapter 10 and bear in mind he is still thinking of the same subject. of chapter 8 and 9 so that you can put it all together and see where he is going. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and ask you to teach us from Paul. We see a man of marvelous and deep convictions, a man who had never been in his convictions, a man who was firm and stable, and he knew where he was running. And yet, Father, we see a man who could move sometimes with people. He knew the difference between compromising and being adaptable. He knew the difference between falling into sin and being adaptable. Father, this takes wisdom. The kind of wisdom we cry out for. Give us this kind of insight that we may win some for the gospel. That we may build bridges and not walls. And help us to run with certainty. And help us to fight the enemy properly. And help us to have the temperance and the mastery we need in our lives to run. All for the sake of the gospel. We thank you, Father, for your love and mercy to us. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.